Wow. Of all the introductions I've ever had, that's certainly the most recent. All right. All right. Those are grandkids on my tie. Thanks for asking. I'm not one to talk about my grandchildren, but here they are. Here they are. Yeah. These are the four little ones that are here, plus our dog. But yeah, they travel with me. We have four little ones, and we got two teens. We didn't want to be in a tie. They are in another tie. Our daughter-in-law, who's kind of an amateur photographer, she's into all this kind of stuff, you know. And so she's always making things like this. And the last tie I got was all the grandchildren's handprints were on it, when their names by it. So I get privilege. All right, we have technical problems. So what we're going to do is, when I teach presenting to folks, we used to do some leadership training, and I would say always be prepared to do it without the technology. So that's going to be too low. What I'm going to do is just put my laptop screen up here. I would like to see you try, but that's going to be hard. No. Yeah, we'd have to get people to support your arms. So.
How about that card?
Is that? I mean, it's not ideal, but it'll be the best we can do. Well, it's too low, yeah.
Then it gets closer.
Over here? Okay.
Have you had techie experts look at it?
Pardon me?
Have you had techie experts look at it?
No.
I'm not
but, we tried. I mean, this guy's, look at him. He's a techie. Look at him.
Would I get it where you want?
Yeah, that's be higher. Well, we're trying to get it closer out here is what we're trying to do.
Yeah. How easily would the wheels come off of that other one?
We have all kinds of advice. You don't mind, I'm going to do this. You see my tie better. It is true. Roxanne claimed that she claimed me that day I walked into first grade. So, yes, yeah, I'm looking for my remote. I know I had it here, folks. No, it's narrow. It's long. It goes in here. See, there's a cell phone and a microphone thing, and this is in there. Enter in. Okay. Are you?
That's what
you're
welcome.
Yes, yeah.
No, you're not yet.
You're not, yeah.
We got you surrounded.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. We are.
We love you.
Well, thank you. I should have figured Lutherans for Life conference.
Yeah. Pretty.
I just got the for life card.
We're happy for that.
That's all that matters.
Yeah. Yeah, so what denomination, may I ask? What?
Evangelical Presbyterian.
Okay.
Wow.
Yeah.
So
EPC. Yay!
Yeah. It is.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah, it is. Catholic dropout.
Okay.
I was the first paid youth minister in the Detroit Diocese way back.
Okay.
Are you in Detroit now? Near Detroit, yes. I'm the executive director of Pregnancy Center.
We will begin. He's fine, but waiting for the official beginning. Apologies for this, but we'll do the best we can. I gave this one earlier, so there are a lot of pastors in there, and I got lots of great feedback, so this one's going to be really good, because some of those guys really knew good things. You know, they knew what they were talking about. And I questioned why did I get assigned this topic, you know, miscarriage. Tricia kind of talked me into this or something. Why? I mean, Roxanne and I have not ever miscarried, so I don't have that empathy, that experience, and I'm a man, you know. So we have had grandchildren, however, two grandchildren that we've lost through miscarriage. And then there's Owen. And maybe some of you know about little Owen, who died during fetal surgery at 21 weeks. The surgery was in Cincinnati, and I was just coming home from St. Louis, halfway between St. Louis and the national office, and my son called. They had gone there on a Friday just for a checkup. They knew about the tumor. But when they got to Cincinnati, the tumor was growing out of his coccyx bone, and it was as big as he was on the outside. But in Cincinnati, they found it was also growing on the inside of him, and they knew that these existed, but they'd never seen one, and so they said, we have to do surgery tomorrow. And so I got the call and headed east, and I got there in the middle of the night and in time for the surgery tomorrow, the next day, and to be with them, so forth. So the tumor, though, was so vascular that they just could not stop the blood loss from Owen. That, you know, they were transfusing the little guy. They told us they did CPR on his little heart for 20 minutes trying to get him going. Yes? 21 weeks. So Owen died during that, and my son and I were in the recovery room waiting for Heather, daughter-in-law, to come back. And they brought little Owen to us. He was wrapped in a little, well, I have a picture of him. He's had one of those little caps on, and he's wrapped in a little blanket. And Aaron held him for a while, and then I got to hold him. And it was just like the touch of life fetal model. I mean, Owen looked just like that. I've held that model in front of kids, students, people for years. I've been doing that, and you know what happens when you do something a lot. You kind of go a little numb, and so Owen, you know, is like, Grampy, you know, these are not just dolls or models. They represent real little human beings, and so he brought that back for me personally, and so that's when we established with Lutheran's Life Owen's mission, and to honor Christ and remember that little guy. So Owen's mission, the goal of Owen's mission, is to place a set of these touch of life fetal models into every single Lutheran elementary and high school in the country, right? Because they're great teaching tools, because they're tactile, they feel like we felt. They're made with a biosynthetic skin, so they even feel like we felt, except we were wet, you know, slimy, can't represent that, but and anatomically they're correct, and they're weighted, so they're saying, pick an age, and these help. You know, I was amazed. I got high school students. You know, I spoke at Orange County Lutheran High School. It's the largest high school in the Missouri Synod. And they had chapel and gymnasium, and all bleachers are full, and there were kids sitting on the floors. The juniors and seniors, they got to sit down on the floor. And so I was walking around with the babies, and it was a big old high school, probably football player. And so I said, these are even weighted, and I handed it to him, you know, and he goes, whoa. But guess what happens? Almost always, I don't care if it's a girl or a big senior football player, pretty soon it's cradled right here, Yeah, it's just amazing. Anyway, it's just a powerful teaching tool for all ages. So that's 1,078 schools total. 139,000 students we have in Lutheran schools right now. And that's just the Missouri Synod, and which is the bulk of Lutheran schools. So we're headed that way first. And how we're doing this is we're concentrating in areas where we have grassroots. So in Michigan, Connie Davis has appointed someone who's in charge of Owen's Mission in Michigan. And she, in turn, will organize presenters to get into schools around. And so that's how we're doing the concentrated areas first, where we have grassroots, and then we'll start with fringe areas, like, for example, Mesa, Arizona. I'm going there in February. They have four schools. And we don't have a chapter there or anything, so I have to go. It is, yes. I should come to Canada. So that's how we're doing this. It's going to take us 3 years or more, probably, because it's hard to get into schools. You know, they're scheduled way ahead of time, and it's just. But we don't want to just send them out to schools, put them on a shelf someplace. Oh, nice, thank you. But we present them. We tell the story. We videotaped me telling the story, so the presenter just kind of plugs it in, and presents. And then we have a packet that we develop that goes with the babies, to give teachers ideas on how to use them in a classroom and how the school can use them, and those, just so that they get used and that they're displayed and that they're touched, because that's what they're for. That's what they're for. And you notice they come with baby powder. You ever seen? You know why that is?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because the oil on our skin will actually break down their skin, and they'll get sticky after a while. And so, and kids love it. You know, it's time for a baby powdering party. And Roxanne never likes it when I do it with a dark suit on.
Oh. We have so, the African American babies at our center, uh-huh. And it's really fun when you get the white powder all over them.
Yeah. Gets. So,
I was shocked at how heavy it was yesterday.
Yeah, it does. It just kind of takes it back. So that's Owen's Mission. The price tag of Owen's Mission is $175,000. And we're getting a really good deal from Heritage House when I explained to them what Owen's Mission was about. So we have a special number. When you plug it in, it reduces the cost. And I cannot share that number. So it's going to take us a while. We've raised about $30,000. You know, we're spending it as fast as we can spend it. And we just, so, you know, if your church, your LFL chapter, Sunday school, if you have a day school, they want to fundraise for something, you know, probably next year. I know most of the chapel offerings are all designated, that kind of stuff, but it'll be going on, so it's just another place where you can serve life if you so desire. So that's Owen's Mission. So my whole point here is just to let you know the personal perspective from where I'm coming from. It's not as a parent, but grandpa. Okay. Definition. Now I'm going to have to, you're not going to be able to see some of these words. I'm going to have to. I like to define things I talk about, I have this medical background, biology background, so I like to do things medically, so we know what other people are talking about. Generally, a miscarriage is defined medically as the loss of an embryo or fetus before 20 weeks pregnancy, also referred to medically as a spontaneous abortion. Now, I think it's important for us to know we don't like the word, but medically that's how it comes out. And women who have had miscarriages can indeed have those words on their medical records. And I was taught this. I learned this from a gal in, where was I at? Someplace. Our sons, this is what they're going to put on my tombstone. I don't know where I was, but. Because that's how I'm always starting stories. So I was preaching, and during the sermon, way at the back row, in fact, they had chairs set up behind the pews against the wall. And this lady raised her hand right in the middle of the sermon. She raised her hand. And it was a life sermon, and I was talking about abortion at that time, and I did not know what to do here. You know, what? What happened? Another device. during the sermon. So I didn't know what to do. And I decided to ignore her. I just decided this would be best because I didn't know, was this going to be a confrontation? What was this going to be? And I just kind of ignored her because she was in the back. Nobody else really knew. And then I saw an usher, an elder, went over and visited with her a little bit. And then she sat down and we were all good. Then afterwards, she was waiting for me. but that was what she shared with me. She said, you know, it says abortion on my, and I, when she started, I thought she was going to share that she had had an abortion, but it was a spontaneous abortion. And she just wanted me to be sensitive to the fact that those words appear sometimes. And she's, you know, when you say that, you got to understand that there are those who may. So I thought that was very helpful. Yes?
And 25% of all pregnancies are not what we call viable and will spontaneously abort within the first 12 weeks. One in four.
One in four, okay. I think that's a little more than the stats that I found here, but yeah. Because it's really hard to determine sometimes, you know, where these numbers are coming from. But so that's miscarriage, and then stillbirth is then after the 20th week of pregnancy. Now, I get this stuff from WebMD. I like WebMD. They seem to be quite reliable for medical. Do you use them? Yeah, they seem to be. So I like rely. So here's the statistics that they had: 10 to 20% of confirmed pregnancies. That's what they use. Now, see, that doesn't take into account unconfirmed. You know, an embryo that exists in the fallopian tube but doesn't implant for some reason. That's an abortion, a spontaneous abortion, but it might not have ever been known. Known. Happens. And then stillbirth, 1 in 160, or about 26,000 each year, stillbirths in our country. Causes, I'll just go through these quickly. I think this is the most important. The first ones, you know, I keep pointing with this, and it does absolutely no good when you have a screen to use a pointer. So this is the most important one, I think, is that most miscarriages occur when the unborn baby has fatal genetic problems. Usually these problems are unrelated to the mother. Why is that an important element to know? Guilt, exactly. It's not mom's fault. Now, there are other possibilities. There can be infection, intrauterine infection. Now, medical conditions in the mother, diabetes and so on. Hormonal factors, you know, hormones are going crazy, and when there's a conception in the fallopian tubes, the, you know, hormone sends this message to the uterus, you got to get ready, and the uterus starts doing all this stuff, and we're talking to the breasts. I mean, everything is happening here, all this one. And so that can be out of whack sometimes, and the uterus isn't ready. All of these things can happen. Immune response, that can happen too. For some reason, the body rejects that baby as a foreign entity. Just sees it that way. And this might be a good place to say this. What's the root cause of all this stuff?
Sin,
yeah. Not some specific sin. We'll get to that. But just sin. We're out of whack. The world... You know, God made us perfect and wanted us to live forever in these bodies, but the sin has blown that. But will we get to live forever in these bodies? Yeah. They're going to be raised from the dead. Yeah, they'll be raised from the dead. Yeah. So in Christ, you know, he's the first fruit, and we're all going to be raised from the dead. So we get to live in bodies, glorified bodies. So that's going to be the same but different kind of body. It's kind of hard to talk about what a glorified body is. So only one guy had ever had one, and that'd be Jesus. And we know he could eat stuff and it didn't fall out, but he went through doors. You know, so that might be a cool way to exist, I think. We can eat all we want and still fit through a door, even if it's closed. just to go for that. A woman has a higher risk of miscarriage over the age of 35. These kind of factors, certain diseases, a history, if there have been previous miscarriages, that's a a hint. And sometimes that's a good thing to know, and you can be aware of that. And about half of all the stillbirth now, the cause of stillbirth is unknown, about half. We just don't know as much about why babies die sometimes inside the womb. birth defects with or without chromosomal abnormalities. So there could be developmental abnormalities. See, some of the things we have are developmental, others are chromosomal, and both of those things can go awry. Umbilical cord is a big problem that can get pinched off. It can wrap around the neck. It can come out first during birth and cut off oxygen at that point. We had a gentleman in the last session. Where they had twins, and it was years ago. But he said the one must have been a good swimmer, but it just wrapped the cord around, and they both died during that. The sad story. But the cord can cause. Our son Aaron, I was there, and he was born, and he had the cord was around his neck twice. And I just, I had a 3-second panic attack right then, but he wasn't blue or anything, so it wasn't tight. Just problems with the placenta, that because that's the big transfer point. This is where everything comes in and goes out. And good stuff comes in, mom takes the bad stuff away, and. And this powerful, wonderful organ can go awry. But again, let's remember, who produces the placenta? The baby does. The baby does. This is the baby's. Now, it's not mom. It's the baby does that. Yeah. So just another aside here, but my body, my choice. Well, not only is it not your body, even the hookup to your body is not you. That's the baby that does that, produces that. So, yeah, the placenta, and that's how RU46 works. It cuts the nutrition off from the placenta to the baby. That's what the first pill does in RU46. It renders the placenta useless, so to speak. And then the second pill induces labor. So that's the abortion pill. Causes. High blood pressure, even high blood pressure that's caused, the preeclampsia that's caused by the pregnancy, which is can be quite common. Intrauterine growth restriction. So problems with growth inside because of the uterus. Lack of nutrition. Again, that would be an umbilical cord kind. I think this is referring to mom. Infections during pregnancy, all these things. Exposure to environmental agents, pesticides, and all of these. All of these can be factors. And then a family history of blood clotting and a few other things. So family history. Things to say, because sometimes it's hard, right? A friend has a miscarriage, relative, and what do we say? What do we say? So let's look at some of those. I didn't sit down and make these up, because I'm not an expert in this. So I just gleaned from various places and found things that I thought. I said, yeah, I really hadn't thought about that. And this was one of the first ones I found, was one of the things to say is, I don't know what to say. I just don't know what to say. And they understand that maybe a hug, can be pretty powerful. I'm sorry, just expressing your grief. I remember a member lost his wife, 55, just died suddenly of a heart attack. And we, I was at the visitation, and we would have a little service with the family beforehand, and then I hung around for a while, and I came back a little later. And I ask him how things are going. He says, I'm really getting a little tired of people telling me they're sorry But I'm glad all these people are here telling me they're sorry. You know, so I know how important the baby was to you. I know how important this baby was. This helps personalize. You know, this is something important. We know this is a tragedy. Use the baby's name. If they've named the baby, and that happens, you know, we named Owen, and even earlier miscarriages, I think it's a good idea to do this. So if you know the name, talk. Because I know it just always seems just a little bit more meaningful. Someone comes up and says, "I'm sorry to hear about Owen." You know, sorry to hear about Owen. He was a real guy, a real guy. Let them know if you've been through this. Now this is this. Now we're going to talk about what not to say in a minute. But this is not, "I know how you feel," because you don't. Even if you've had a miscarriage, you don't. But if you've had a miscarriage, or your father his wife had a miscarriage, you can share that. You know, we've dealt with this too. And then you can do the witness thing. You know, witness is to testify to what you know to be true. So you can use the I message, as it's called, and talk about, yeah, we went through this, and I felt like this, and I didn't think I'd ever feel good again. Or, you know, it's not I know how you feel. It's I've been where you are at. Listen. You can listen. Listening is a good thing. Talking is not always so good. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. That, you know, remember Job? He's sitting in the ash heap, scraping his boils with the potsherds, you know, and his three friends come to comfort him. And they do a great job until when? They start talking. Yeah. Then we got to read the whole rest of Job, you know. 7 days, they're just there. They're just there. And we learned that at the seminary. It's called Ministry of Presence. The Ministry of Presence. And you don't have to go to seminary to learn that or do that. you just be there. You know, pastors, you know, we go to a home where there's been a death, and you come in and you have your pastor's companion and your Bible, and you share all these things. And when you leave, what does the family say? They say, "Thanks, that was a great prayer, Pastor. I appreciated your scripture reading, Pastor." Generally, what do they say? "Thanks. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being here." Yeah. Now, those other things are important. You know, that's ministry, and that's where our hope and our comfort is. But being there is so powerful. Just to listen, and ask to pray. Is okay. Can we have a prayer? And your prayer doesn't have to be brilliant, but just be, "Lord, be with us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us strength, Lord." And then practical acts of kindness. Can I clean up a little bit here for you? Can we watch the kids, you know, the other kids, give you some time alone with your husband, or, you know, just might be... Yeah. No, we're Lutherans. It'd be a hot dish, wouldn't it? Or casserole or something. A pot of soup. Yeah, just little practical acts of kindness that we can do. Or, you know, organize that. Could I get the youth group? We'd come out and rake your lawn, you know. Just get others involved. And you guys are better at that than you do these things. Things not to say. "I know how you feel" is at the top of that list. "I know how you feel." "You're young, you'll have more."
Oh,
that's awful. Yeah. Yeah. "It just wasn't meant to be." Well, how do you know that, and what does that mean? And so God didn't want this child. You know, this brings all kinds of bad thinking. God will give you another child. How do you know that? How do you know that? Yeah. Things happen for a reason. I might have been guilty of that a time or two. Things happen for a reason. Might not, you know. Well, what is it then? Yeah. Can you show me the reason here, Pastor? Maybe something was wrong. Maybe, but it's not because you know what mom's feeling like. I did something wrong. Don't be sad. Is that a good Christian thing? Well, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. I was going to approach it from the negative. You know, the Bible says we're not to grieve in 1 Thessalonians. Yeah. So you got, don't mess with the passages, you know, quote them out of context. As those who have no hope. But when it goes on then and talks about the hope that we have because Christ Jesus is risen from the dead. And this came out, one of the pastors in there, this brilliant monologue. He stood up in the back and it's like, I'll write this down, I want to share all this at the next session. But the hope that we have in Christ and this we and this baby, they're all part of the church, you know. And the resurrection, we're going to all be there. We're going to all be there. So be sad, but have hope. And I touched on this a little bit in a sermon, I think, last night. But remember, our hope is a real, objective, living hope. It's a certain hope. It's not, I hope we make it through this conference awake, you know, because this is hard work sitting at these. Or I hope the weather will be good for the trip home. No, this is a certain hope. Christ is risen. That's my hope. That's certain. So that speaks powerfully, because how might this man and woman feel? Hopeless, right? Does that negate their hope? No. It doesn't depend upon our feelings. And we have that great message that I taught you last night in the sermon, if you were there. A great theological statement. That's okay. Pastor, I just feel so hopeless. That's okay. You have hope. Here's my favorite part. Things that God says. These are pretty important. Now, in this section, I'm talking about things we need to understand and know. I'm not necessarily saying, bring this list of passages with you and read them all. God takes care of our guilt. God takes care of our guilt. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on a tree. I must have done something bad and God is punishing me. What? Does God punish us for sin? Punish Jesus for our sin. Now, we have to suffer consequences of our sin, and miscarriage can be a result of sin. It can be. But it's not like we're being punished for, I did something bad and now God is getting back at me. No. Christ became that curse. He took that curse. We are forgiven. Forgiven sinners. God empathizes. Jesus wept. He grieved over the death of his friend, and he knew his friend was going to die, and he knew he was going to raise his friend from the dead, but he was there with Martha and Mary and all the rest, and he wept with them. He had empathy with them. One of the great things that happened in that recovery room when Aaron and I were waiting for Heather to come back, there were three surgeons involved in this, and every single one of them came in one at a time and offered their sympathy. And in a way that was very professional and loving. But the one guy, he was the OB guy who, he did the operation on Heather. And he was a really big guy. And he sat down next to Aaron and put his arm around him. And he said, this is hard for me to repeat all the time. But he said, you know, the guy I believe in knows what it's like to lose a son. Love you, Doc. Yeah. So we have an empathetic God. Not, you know, when I do the end of life thing, I talk about a God who, you know, God knows about suffering, not just because he's a God, he's God and he knows all that stuff. He knows about suffering because he suffered in the person of Jesus. That's the kind of empathy he has. He suffered. He knows suffering from that as a human, as a human. God holds our hand. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and keep you. This is a great verse because you notice the relationship here. It's, I've called you in righteousness, and we can apply this to us because that happens in baptism, right? See, a lot of times we look at, in baptism, Jesus took my sins away. Yes, that's a good thing. But in baptism, you also get covered with Jesus, with his righteousness, his grace. And I always compare the baptismal life as it's just like life in the womb. We live underwater. In the womb, we live in that amniotic fluid, and we're safe and protected. Nothing can touch our lives without passing through it. We're nourished by the umbilical cord. And then we leave that underwater environment. We're brought to the waters of holy baptism. Splash. Now we live underwater again because we're baptized into Christ. We live in Christ. We live in his righteousness. It surrounds us. Nothing can touch your life without passing through the righteousness and the grace of God in Christ. And he nourishes us there through the word and sacrament. That's our umbilical cord. And we live in that. And So that's the first part of that. So that's how we live. We get to live in this. You know, think of the bubble boy. You know, we just live in this, all protected. And then he says, "Hold on to my hand." Nope. Well, you can't see the verse, so it's not fair. But I will take hold of your hand. Now, there's a big difference between saying, "Hold on to my hand," and "I'm going to take hold of your hand." Yes, Chloe.
Uh-huh. But when God holds on to my hand, he won't let me go.
There you are. Perfect. Couldn't have said it better. Yeah. You've all gone on the walks, you know, with the kids or grandkids or, you know, and you know, maybe they'll hold, you know, hold on to my hand, and but all they can get are a couple of fingers, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But when you get to that intersection up there, what are you going to do? You're going to grab their whole wrist and their forearm. Yeah. And that's the picture. It's not us holding on to God. It's God holding on to us. And that's good. You know why that's so good? Because sometimes I don't hold on to God so very well. Sometimes I'm pretty faithless. You know, I'm going my way, God. Jerking God around, you know, like the grandkid who wants to run. Oh, no, come back here. No, God's always been faithful to me, though. He's always been faithful to me. And see, what a powerful message for those who are in this kind of situation, or all these so many matters of the heart, where this message, God doesn't forsake you, he's got a hold of you. It's okay to feel like he's not here right now. He is. God takes care of our prayers. I like this one. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he searches the hearts. He who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't it great to know? I mean, it's so helpful for me as I travel around. I know I have certain people praying for me. And I can make you a list. Certain people I know, they've committed to praying for me. And that's very helpful. But the Holy Spirit has committed to praying for you and does pray for you. See, each and every day. When's this session over? Is it 12? 12:15. Okay. So, you know, because I admit sometimes I don't know what to pray. You know, so I just don't know what to pray. Or I don't feel like praying. I've been there too. I don't. Usually I do pray. My favorite prayer, Lord have mercy. here I am, I'm a mess. Have mercy. I do what you want. But to the Holy Spirit. So here's Sally, you know, and she's mad at God, or she doesn't want to talk to God. That's okay, Sally. God hears your heart. God takes care of our faith. This is good to know. Immediately, the father of the child, as the child was brought to Jesus, demon-possessed, the disciples couldn't cast this child out, this demon out. And Jesus had just said, if you believe, anything is possible. And then so this guy says, I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't that the tension we live in? I believe, but I don't sometimes. I don't, or behave as if I don't. And that, but God is there, and he's the author of our faith. He has given us our faith. And in times of stress, he's there giving us the strength that we need. God takes care of our baby's faith. For behold, when the sound of your greetings came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is Elizabeth. And that's John the Baptist leaping for joy. Why is he leaping for joy?
Because his Savior had come to see him.
Jesus was in Mary's womb. Actually, he may have just been in the fallopian tube yet, because Mary, remember, left just right after the Annunciation, right after, and she went with haste, we're told, to the hill country of Judea. So we're not exactly sure, but it had to be close to Jerusalem because Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, was a priest. So 100 miles, maybe, 10 days walking. So Jesus was not very big, maybe starting to implant. So here's this little speck, and Elizabeth refers to this little speck as Lord. Lord, Kyrios in the Greek, counterpart to the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. There's Yahweh, God, speck. He's a speck. All right, but here's the point of this. That's the whole other lecture there. But how did John know? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because John just didn't leap. He leapt for joy. Joy, by the way, is a human emotion. Does it say something about the humanness of, yeah. And the personness, personhood? Yeah. He leapt for joy. So the Spirit. So the point here is, can the Holy Spirit work faith in unborn children? Yes. He can work faith in and where he chooses. And as this one pastor so brilliantly said, this baby is part of the church. And his words are so powerful because he's a pastor, a father of three children, father of four children, but one of them stillborn. And one, yes. Well, actually, there's one here, but inside mom, yeah. So he's the father of five children. Yeah. God takes care of the good. Now, you know this verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. So this goes back to the it'll be okay kind of comment. Do you think this might be a good verse to start with when you're visiting Sally? No. Not a good verse to start with, probably. But is it true? Yes, it's true. It's a powerful verse, and it's a comforting verse. But where we have problems with it is we don't always see the good that God is working, right? We don't always see it. Now, some of you who have accumulated a few birthdays can look back and see good that came from this or that. But not always. And I'm still trying to figure out what possible good come from that situation. So how do we know? How do we know that God works good from pain and suffering and rotten things that happen in our lives? How do we know that?
Because he tells us.
Yeah, we just don't memorize Romans 8:28. We also memorize Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? So the reason we know God works in and through suffering in our lives is because he worked in and through the suffering of his son. And that was the greatest suffering ever to be experienced, and that will ever be the punishment for every sin ever, that no greater suffering can ever happen. And yet the greatest good that can ever happen, forgiveness and eternal life, came from that greatest of suffering. So we have a God who is a master at working through pain and suffering to produce great and powerful good in people's lives. That's how we know he's at work. And that's a more powerful promise at a time like this than the first one. Practical advice. I stole this from the Christian Life Resources website, Pastor Fleischman's website. They have some good stuff on, they have much more on miscarriage on their website than we do, so it was very good. And he happened to be in the session, my first session, so I got to pat him on the back. Allow yourself time to grieve. This process is beneficial in working out your feelings. So it's okay to grieve, and we need to grieve, and so often we don't allow ourselves to grieve. Or if nobody's there to let us know it's okay to grieve. And this also, this came up from another pastor who was there during about this time, of things to do is to tell your pastor, to tell your pastor, let your pastor know. He's there, he has resources for you to use and wants to help you and can hook. So to let your pastor know, because that's, thank you. Thanks for what you're doing here for us. Yeah. He's writing for the reporter. He's a journalist. Yeah. So it's okay, now we can be free and talk and say what we want. No, wait a minute, we're on tape. He's also a pastor. Okay, where was I? Oh, tell your pastor. And the pastor that was there brought that out. And also the idea of, if you're visiting Sally, one of the things you might want to say is, have you told pastor? Because maybe she didn't think of it, or she's afraid to maybe, or just, you know, all kinds of feelings. Have you told pastor? Is it okay if I let him know? Don't go tell pastor first. You know, if you, it's okay if I let pastor know. Because I know he would want to be here for you. Gather keepsakes, pictures, you know, like for Owen. Well, again, this was, you know, a later term, obviously, but Heather was in the hospital 4 more days because she had a lot of healing to do. They just cut her way open because they actually removed the uterus and then removed Owen. And that's why they need all these surgeons in there. Yeah. So she was there, and they had, when she left, they gave her a little baby book. It was pictures of her holding him and various things.
Wow, what hospital was this?
This was Cincinnati. I don't even know.
Did they seek out pro-life
No, there really was no choice because it is a specialized team that does this surgery.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so the... But there wasn't time. It was just, this is the team that's going to do it. Yeah. But we always had the impression all the way along that they were very kind and loving and did absolutely everything they could. And that's I think that's how just about every doc who came in, that's how they started. We did everything we could. I want you to know we did everything we could. That's where we learned about the 20 minutes of CPR. And
Cincinnati Children's Hospital.
All right. I'll take that.
Or the University of Cincinnati.
Pardon me?
Do they live in Cincinnati?
No, they were sent to Cincinnati. They live in Iowa. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Our first medical director was a pediatric cardiologist, and to handle children and do heart surgeries, you cannot be pro-life. But
yeah, and we didn't get too far into this, but they realized I was a pastor, and they let me pray
The whole team was there. I said, would you like to pray?
I was curious, what happened to Owen's father?
We had a funeral, and he's buried, and we'll be next to him sometime. Yeah, so, yeah. He was embalmed, and when Heather's in the hospital, she could have Owen anytime she wanted. Mm-hmm. They brought him in anytime she wanted him. Yeah, it was very clear that this was a protocol that they had developed, and it was very professional and done very well.
Yeah. Very blessed to have.
Yeah, we were. Some of this stuff about gathering keepsakes and reminders. And in our case, we have a tombstone. We know where he's at, and it helps in grieving. And of course, in early miscarriages, sometimes there's just nothing. Like our grandchildren, very early miscarriages. So, it's in the shower or something, and or the flushing the toilet. We're blessed that way. But nevertheless, even in those early miscarriages, to humanize and name that child, have a memorial service, we can do these things. And pastors have great resources, and this little pastor's companion thing now is so powerful from what it used to be, and has services for stillborn and prayers for miscarriage, prayers for abortion-minded prayers, and it's just all in there. And so here are the resources. Speaking of prayers, the prayers after a miscarriage or stillbirth. These are from Elizabeth Ministry International, And these prayers, our For Life Bible, if you're familiar with that, that's the Bible that has commentaries on the life issues next to the scriptures. If you're not familiar with that, check it out at our display. They're free to pastors, and they're $15 to other folks. And the reason they're free to pastors is not because we love them more. It's because the gentleman who donated the money asked us to please give them away free to pastors. Well, you gave us $125,000. I guess we can do that. So anyway, they're free. And I give them away free a lot to pastors. And so anyway, what I was going to say is that those prayers, we've got permission to put those prayers in that Bible too. So that's one of the resources in that Bible is these prayers. And then I was talking about the prayers like in the Pastor's Companion that are so good. We got permission from CPH, and they're posted on our website as well, those prayers. So anybody can get access to those. The Pastor Prayer. And then we have the devotional by Linda Bartlett, Into His Loving Care. That's 30 days devotions for women, men who are experiencing miscarriage. Just kind of bring them along. So they're very good because you can tell she understands the things we've been talking about, the things to say and not to say. Linda gets that. And these are the Christian Life resources. They have three. They have Just Hold My Hand, I Will Never Forget You, and Why Me? So they have those on their website. And we're done. So some input here, questions?
One thing not to say, my first miscarriage was about 2 months, a little over 2 months. A pastor's wife who was a nurse told me, well, it was just a bob of tissue.
Yeah, one thing not...
It was not a baby. It was just a blob of tissue.
Yeah, so she added another thing not to say, is that it's just a blob of tissue.
And about 5 years ago, I was making a presentation at LWML rally, and I said this, and one of the ladies in the audience said that is what they are told in nurses' training.
Oh, so they're told in nursing training to say that.
So if that's still the situation, I don't know.
Yeah. It would be hard for me to imagine that could possibly be still the situation with the advent of ultrasound and such, but kind of scary to hear about it.
The woman was in her 50s, so that's what she had in nursing training. So
yeah. And so you wonder what, and we know this with post-abortive women too, when they're told that at the time, and then later on they realize that was a lie. Whew, see, then they have to deal with that.
Yes, yeah, so yeah. We see that in the ultrasound room where they may have aborted previously, or at that stage where they previously
this
aborted. Okay, and now they see the reality of the child and the age, and we need to deal with grief right there in the ultrasound room. The other thing we experience is, she may still be considering abortion. She hasn't had a previous abortion, but she's had a miscarriage. And she doesn't, she may say, it's just not a good time for me to have a baby this time. And when we ask, we have intake records, you've had a previous miscarriage. Do you understand that the after effect of abortion is even worse than a miscarriage? All the hormonal changes that are very sudden, oh, then I don't want to do that. They haven't thought about that. They haven't realized that. And thirdly, finally, women who are post-abortive often have deep, deep guilt when they experience a miscarriage. They do. Many do see that as punishment for the sin of abortion. And, boy, that's tough, you know, to really assure them of God's mercy and love, that, you know, he is not one to come after. He is not one to cause you pain because of your sin. And yeah, it's hard.
Thank you. Anything else?
I'm dealing with a woman who she and her husband have been trying to get pregnant for a while, and she's lost at least a couple. And I really think about this when we're praying and giving thanks to God in church for the people who just had a baby.
Yes. That can be difficult. And one of the things that came up in our other discussion with the first group was to acknowledge those lives too. The example was like at All Saints Day. I don't know about your church, our church, we read those who have died, and to include, if it's known and with permission, all that, but to include those as well in that list of saints who are with the Lord. Yes, I saw your hand. I'm putting the microphone close to you so it gets on the tape.
Oh, when I was born, there were three of us, but I'm the only one who lived because I was born 3 months early, so at 24 weeks. And one of us was stillborn, and the other one was cut in half because Mom had been electrocuted by an electric fence, and we took all the shock.
Oh.
And the devil tried to take me out before I even got here. But I know that God had something very special for me to do.
I think he's already doing it, actually. So I think he is. Thank you so much. Thank you. All right, let's have a short closing prayer and then send you off to eat food. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are a God of hope. And it's not just any old hope. It's a real, live, certain, living hope, because we have a real, live, certain, living Savior in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that kind of hope that we have, that speaks to our own hearts and that can speak to the hearts of those who are wounded by miscarriage or stillbirth. Thank you for that great message. May those who are struggling with these issues be able to hear it, and may we be privileged to be able to share it. In Jesus' name, amen.